3. Kiddos can take off. For a minute, I thought Ron was going to come up and sing here. Oh, that text verse for that Michigan message is Isaiah 14, where the devil said, "I will ascend into the north." So there we go. Okay, Jeremiah 3. This is the conclusion of marriage, divorce, remarriage, and hopefully this might equip you if God allows somebody who's going through a tragic situation like this, that you might be a help to them rather than the usual stabbing in the back. So, and it's an unfortunate thing, but a serious thing. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabian in wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refused to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass, it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah." Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this thought, this idea, a very serious thing. But Lord, I do pray you'd equip us to try to help folks who are going through this. Man, the divorce rate in our country is phenomenal. And I do pray you'd help us to do what the Lord would want us to do and give us wisdom. I pray you'd cleanse us with the shed blood of Christ so there's no interference, so we might fully understand this idea, this thought. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Jeremiah 3, when you run down through that, in verse 1, that's going back to Deuteronomy 24. If you go back there and read the first four verses, you kind of understand what he's saying. Okay, and then down to verse 6, you can see the green movement in our country, which is a pagan thing. Okay, and this is Israel. Now, this is God married to Israel in the Old Testament. When Israel was 12 tribes, then you had the split, the 10 northern and 2 southern. And when they ever committed idolatry, like with Molech or Chemosh or stuff like that, God in heaven's viewing this, and he is viewing idolatry, but it's adultery from his perspective. Israel as a nation was God's son, but yet was his wife. In the New Testament, the born-again believer is God's child, but yet a bride of Christ. So here in Jeremiah, this is God writing a divorcement. God getting a divorce from Israel. He's doing it from Israel to as a testimony against Judah, the two southern tribes, hoping that they straighten up their act, but obviously they did not. So this is God in the Old Testament, the holy God of the Bible, getting a divorce. God divorced Israel because of a continual idolatry and adultery of the people. I mentioned a couple weeks back that marriage is a gamble. And what I mean by that, in that no one is guaranteed the future behavior of the spouse in a marriage relationship. No one's guaranteed of that behavior. Now, I'm not saying that one should look for an easy way out. One should try to look for a way through the issue rather than the way out. Okay? But again, in this kind, I mentioned that there are multitudes. I mentioned a story of a young man down in Louisiana, homeschooled kid, raised in church, married the pastor's daughter, everybody thinking everything's all hunky-dory, never got in trouble with the law. 4 months, I thought it was a year, Jeremy told me it's 4 months into a relationship, he shot her in the back of the head, killed her when she was with child, and now he's serving a long time in jail. If he fulfills his complete time, he'd be like 80 years old when he gets out. That's what I'm referring to. Now, in Jeremiah 3, God is the innocent party, obviously, right? God is the innocent party who could not control, you say God's in control, he could not and would not control the behavior of the Israelites. God will not cross our free will. And so he reached a point where God wrote a divorcement to Israel. There are multitudes and multitudes of people sitting in church and a lot of them outside of church because of the broken dreams that they've had as a result of divorce. A believer in the church is to bear the burden of the wounded rather than to pick and prod at the wound and continually being a pester to them. Jeremiah 6 verse 2 says we are to bear one another's burdens. Now, if we go to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will see his merciful behavior and his gracious words in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, he just stated a situation and then moved on about himself. In John chapter 8, the woman that was taken in adultery in the very act, which was a setup, and the Pharisees thought, either way, Jesus answers our question, we got him nabbed. That's why he didn't answer them. Wrote down into the ground. And then when the scumbags left the situation, Jesus said to this woman, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Why is that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ fully understands what it is to be the one suffering from a divorce. Jeremiah 3. Not only that, he understands the ridicule of the Pharisees. He lived his life under the stigma of being born under fornication. John chapter 8, verse 41. That's what the Pharisees threw in his face.
Me being not born in fornication.
Jesus Christ understood that stigma. And so the true comfort will only technically come from the Lord Jesus Christ because he can honestly say, I understand. Okay, we are or may not. You know, I've been married going on 34 years. You know, I can't say to somebody, I understand the rejection that you feel from your spouse. I don't understand that. Okay, so I want to give you some thoughts this morning about the regulations the Bible gives on divorce and remarriage. Okay, the first thought is if you go to 1 Corinthians 7, I'm not going to take time to read every single verse because you know, we'd be here till 4 o'clock. And that's what it needs to be done to do the justice on this. The Bible admonition goes in this fashion. First, stay single. Second, get married. Third, divorce. Fourth, remarriage. The Bible admonition is seek the ideal, but try to make the best of a bad situation. In Matthew 19 is where the Lord talked about it. In 1 Corinthians 7 is where Paul talked about it. And the first thing he said is good for a man not to touch a woman. So he says, firstly and foremost, stay single. Why does he say that? Drop down to verse 28, he says, because when you get married, you got trouble. Trouble is spelled MOTHER-IN-LAY. Often is the case. That is one of the biggest arguments against polygamy. Two mother-in-laws. And polygamy, the biggest argument against polygamy is no man can serve two masters. That's the biggest argument against that one. Okay, so we got those covered. So, he says, first and foremost, stay single. But, of course, there's a condition on that. Okay, then secondly, he says, okay, if married, seek not a divorce. That's verse 10 and 11. Seek not a divorce, if married. Okay, but if divorced, stay single. That's what he says in verse 27 and 28. And then he says, if remarried, stay remarried. That's the process he follows in 1 Corinthians 7. That's the Bible admonitions. Now, what's done in the past is done. Put it under the blood of Christ, and thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ puts it under the blood and it's cleansed. Now, man is not going to do that. And so that's where you got to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He understands the Pharisees. He understands the ridicule that they're going to give. And so you want to stay innocent in God's eyes. I would rather be innocent in God's eyes and guilty in man's than the other way around any day. Okay, so the second thought is this. Have a sincere desire to please God within a bad situation. This is what Joseph did. And Joseph, when Joseph was getting ready to have a wedding feast for Mary, his wife-to-be, his espoused her, he discovers she's with child. Fornication. That's what it is in his mind. What's he supposed to do? Deuteronomy 24 says what to do. It says what to do back in Deuteronomy 25. What am I supposed to do? I'm to not marry her. I'm to make her an example. I don't want to do that. I love her. I'm amazed at how two people come to a wedding altar, say how much they love each other, and then when they get in fuss with each other, they hate each other as much as they love each other. Okay, but that's, you know, that's a rule of thumb as far as Song of Solomon mentions. Okay, so Joseph is trying to decide that night when he's going to bed, I love her. I don't want to make a fool out of her. I love God. I don't want to go against him. What do I do? He goes to bed at that night, and the Lord answered his question. He said, this is a peculiar situation. There's nothing like this before. That child is mine. Whoa, are you serious? He says, marry her. And so he followed orders. But the idea there is his sincerity of trying to seek God's direction. Okay, so the first thought on this one is sincere desire to please God even within a bad situation. Psalms 27 verse 14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on God for relief or direction. Psalm 37 verse 7, it says this, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalms 37:34, wait on the Lord and keep his way. Psalm 40 verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Psalm 62, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. In other words, don't get in a hurry. Wait on God. Now, obviously, if a guy's beating you in the face, obviously, you got to do something. Okay, but the under this one is try to work things out to the best of your ability. Romans 12, verse 18 says, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Try to work things out to the best of your ability. If there's children, it is best never to argue in front of the children. Never. Now, we're all going to fail in that, but it's best never to do that. Why? Because it breeds insecurity in a child. Emotional clamor, that's the Bible word for yelling and screaming. Emotional clamor is an adult temper tantrum meant to control and manipulate. Isn't that how kids do it in the store? I want to hear you. I want this here. So they throw a fit. So what's mama do? She gives in because of the fit. Control and manipulation. When you make that to an adult, it's no different. It works. It works. But that grieves the Spirit of God, according to Ephesians 4. Insecure people breed insecure children. Hurting people hurt people. It's just a rule of thumb of life. One is not responsible for the actions of another, but one is responsible for our reaction. And you're not going to react perfectly in every situation during an emotional trial. You're not going to do it. The only one that does it right is Jesus Christ. When you look at David as a fugitive running from Saul, you'll see that he reacts wrong, he reacts right, he'll do it right side by side, and it's a very, and you can see, when you read those things, it gives you comfort in the New Testament. What a person can do and should do is step back and look at the big picture. Many a teenager that's 15 or 16 years old, you know, was asking for a use of the car or something, and mom and dad said no, and they got mad, threw a fit, and then made a big fit, and they had forgotten all about the good things their parents have done for them. If you have an annoying squeak in your car, but it reliably gets you from point A to point B, overlook or overcome the squeak. You know, fix it. But don't let it drive you nuts. You can drive somebody to insanity by strapping them on a table and have one drop of water hit them in the forehead and another drop of water and another drop about every 10 seconds, about 15 seconds. You can drive a person crazy instead of refreshingly getting water. It's part of waterboarding. It's a torture method. Okay, step back and look at the big picture. Everyone has annoyances and everyone is annoying. Some folks major in it. I like the one sign in a business where it says, everybody brings smiles to this business. Some by staying, some by leaving. I enjoy those signs. Focus on the blessings rather than the annoyances. Sadly, often death is the reset button of what a real issue is. Instead of fussing about the carpet or this or that or this, you know, and I'm amazing how people's character turn into an angel when they die. You know, they don't get on, this guy was a dirty scumbag when he's alive. No, somehow he becomes an angel. Sadly, in most divorces, children are the victims, and the attorneys are the ones who profit, and the other two end up in a poorhouse. And that's a sad fact. Okay, the third thought is this. Here's the Bible regulations on divorce and remarriage. Now, God has made many adjustments to several issues throughout the Bible. We have seven major covenants. We understand those seven major covenants in the Bible. That gives us a basis of rightly dividing the word of truth. In the Old Testament, you have an Old Testament religion of Judaism, and then it transitions into the New Testament of the faith of Jesus Christ. They're not the same. There are similarities, but they're not the same. In the Old Testament, you have God dispensing His grace of salvation through faith and works, and then in the New Testament, it goes to faith, and it gets into the tribulation. It goes back to Old Testament, faith and works, and you get into the millennium time period, God's grace is given out through works only. The work of the Spirit of the God in the Old Testament, He was an unknown personality of God. And in the New Testament, He comes permanently to indwell the believer. Prayer for one's enemy in the Old Testament is different from prayer for one's enemy in the New Testament. The prosperity verses in the Old Testament are different than the ones in the New Testament. The Lord even expanded the definition for sin when we get into the New Testament. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage are no different. There are adjustments throughout the Bible. These regulations were usually from the ideal situation to the best of a bad situation. These variations are the basis of confusions and arguments amongst Christians. You want to get an argument with fundamental Baptists? Show them in the Old Testament they get saved differently than we do. They will go ballistic. Their neck muscles will bulge out. Their eyes will bug out of sockets as they're defending the great faith of God. You know, there are four people that got healed by Jesus on blindness, and they got four different methods. I wonder if those four got together and argued about how Jesus Christ heals blind people. No, He did it this way. No, He did it this way. He did it this way. Well, your way's not valid. My way's valid. I can see. And that's how Christians are. God uses these variations to prove our sincerity. God uses these variations to prove our spirituality. Now, if we go back to the Old Testament, look in Deuteronomy 24. Here's the Old Testament regulation on divorce and remarriage. And in the Bible, the divorce, when divorce is allowed, regulated, the remarriage is also allowed. Our beloved Pharisees, when somebody gets divorced, wants them to remain an eternal celibate. And more will be said about those guys. Deuteronomy 24. Now, obviously, the Lord, this is the passage that in Matthew 19 is what the Pharisees brought up. So if you have Matthew 19, get ready to go there. We're going to go there. This is what they were referring to. What did Jesus say? Jesus took them back to the Garden of Eden, and he said, here's the best situation, ideal. But for the hardness of your hearts, this is what we're doing. 24:1, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it came to pass that she find no favor in his eyes. Okay, no favor. I mean, she turned ugly, I don't know. It's like the Chinese guy that sued his wife for the ugly baby that she gave him. And he sued for $100,000 and won. Found out in a court proceedings that she'd had a bunch of plastic surgery, a bunch of stuff done to her, where she was must have been put ugly and ugly. And she had all this plastic surgery done, and so he marries what he thought what she was, or is. Found out that she did all this. He sued her for $100,000 because she gave him an ugly baby. Then, man, that couldn't come for me. And he won the case. She had to pay back fees and everything. Whew, that's a tough one. I thought that would only be in America. China's ahead of us. Okay, it says she find no favor in his eyes. Nothing. Man, you turned ugly, lady. So, what does the Lord say? Instead of this woman have to endure, you're turning ugly, for from the day she dies, the Lord says, give the poor lady some peace. Kick her out. I mean, why keep fighting about the same issue over and over? So he says, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, again, it's his opinion, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it into her hand and send her out of his house. She is now single. Put her out. He is now single. And when she's departed out of the house, she may go and be another man's wife. If the divorce is there, the remarriage is there. So now she can remarry. If the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband which sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. It is such a break in there that she can't go back to number one. Why? Married, verse 1. Divorced, verse 1. Verse 2, single. Single, she gets remarried. Verse 3, married, and he dies or whatnot. He puts her out, she's single now. She can't go back to number one. That's the Old Testament regulation. Okay, why? Because why sit there and fight and beat a dead horse until the person dies? It says in 1 Corinthians that the house is the, God has called us unto peace. Okay, now this is what Jesus, the Pharisees brought up in Matthew 19. Now let's go see that, Matthew 19. And as I mentioned, this topic is a topic that will reveal Pharisees. It's not saying that you have to agree with what I'm saying. It's just that it seems to reveal Pharisees. Matthew 19. Now this is a side little commercial, a fun little commercial. In verse 7, it says, why did Moses then come to give a writing of divorcement? Now if you get around a Greekifier is going to try to get rid of the fornication of verse 9. I've read them doing it. So if you get around a Greekifier, ask him to give you a literal translation of writing of divorcement, verse 7. You can take the two Greek words, write them on a card, which I did one time, and I showed it to Maria. She knows Espanol. I thought Greek was a little bit like it. So I wrote down apostas biblios. Remember that, Maria? And I showed that to her. I said, translate that for me. And she says, apostate Bibles. Ain't that something to think about? You can run that into a country. When God divorces a country, he floods that country with apostate Bibles. Where are we at in our country? Show that to a Greekifier. That'd drive them nuts. Now, verse 9. The Lord expanded the regulation in the New Testament. Verse 9. Whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication. So now we got the term. Fornication and shall marry another. There's the remarriage. So he expands it to fornication. And so under the Old Testament, the official recognition of marriage and divorce was established in the law. This clear regulation is there in Deuteronomy 24. This is what David followed when Absalom took his concubines. Absalom dies. They don't go back to husband number one. They are now widows because Absalom died. The second husband took them from David. Now, sadly, David didn't follow the law in the matter of multiplying wives. Well, maybe he did. He just added wives. Solomon got to the multiplying. Now, the Lord adds fornication here. Fornication, defined. 1 Corinthians 5, sodomy, incest, bestiality. We just had a clown around here in Lowell got charged with that. Bestiality. And then adultery, or harlotry. In 1 Corinthians 6. We had a case in Colorado where this gal was going to marry this guy, and she was up in years, and she was kind of getting desperate, and this guy came out and said, he threw a pamphlet on the preacher's desk that says homosexual. He said, that's what I am. This is the first guy I ever baptized. Can you imagine that? First guy I ever baptized. Not some hero of the faith. Some fag. And so he threw that on a preacher's desk. And he's supposed to marry this girl, this young lady. And we married. The preacher finally got to her mind and said, what are you going to do if you have a boy? And he's, babysitting?
He never taught it yet.
Think about that. Fortunately, she did not get married. Just amazing. Fornication. In this day and age, what are you going to do with that? Sodomite? He turns to like hymns? Out of here, pal! Like I said to a gentleman one time going through a second divorce, I said, I don't encourage divorce, but sometimes I congratulate somebody afterwards. He said, what are you telling me? I said, congratulations. Now, here we are in Matthew 19. And this idea, except it be for fornication, also Matthew 5, Jesus mentioned it there. I have read the Pharisees run to the Greek and say that that shouldn't be there. A Pharisee or the ignorant makes no allowances at all for divorce or remarriage. None whatsoever. She's getting her face beat in, tough it out. For better, for worse. Just take it. A Pharisee or the ignorant states there are no innocent parties in a divorce. Tell me about that in Jeremiah 3 with the Lord our God. Now granted, I do understand that in most cases both parties have some blame. A Pharisee or the ignorant establishes an unwritten second-class position for the divorced and requires the divorced to live a life of celibacy. A good friend of mine, his wife ran off on him. On the third try, he gave up. First two, he chased her down, brought her back. Third try, third time's a charm, over with. She even wrote a letter, a public letter to all preachers that when he would travel and preach, show him this letter, saying, I was the one wrong. And within a month after she took off the third time, he's preaching for a guy down in southern Indiana, down in Evansville area. And this preacher said, I heard your wife took off on you. Yeah. Open wound. Still hadn't healed. He said, you going to get remarried? That would have been a good time for a knuckle sandwich. I mean, to open a wound like that and then jab it in, because if you're going to get married, I'm not going to have you preach for me. I would have walked right out to the car and said, later, pal. You talk about stabbing somebody in the back. Now, this friend of mine, he said, he told me that I was one of the few that tried to help him through his situation. All the rest, what are they doing? They're taking that sword and stabbing him. I don't know where they were at. It's an amazing thing. The Pharisee requires that there's no place of leadership in the church for the divorce. The Pharisee says the private interpretation of the husband of one wife means that he only has one ceremony. But 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 is clearly about polygamy. For some reason, a pastor can be forgiven multiple acts of adultery and fornication as long as he only has one ceremony, but he cannot be forgiven for divorce. I don't get that. It don't register with my mind. There's a fellow down in Louisiana where Jeremy Wilson and Dale Wilson was part of this church, where the church structure had this idea that if you're divorced, you get no leadership position. And one of the men, song leader, and taught a Sunday school class. Everybody thought, oh, yeah, great, hunky-dory, we're spiritual. Until Jeremy and Dale was down at the courthouse and happened to dig up some court records and found out that this guy had been married before. Somehow he had kept that secret from everybody. Oh, but he's the spiritual one. Now, they didn't go out and broadcast it. They didn't say anything to anybody. They just kept it quiet, which is probably what they should have done. But you talk about a Pharisee. Somebody hiding something like that? Fornication is defined to mean sodomy, incest, bestiality, and adulteries. In that case, the victim on that side of the thing then have a choice to make. And that choice is going to be very difficult. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we have an additional thing where Paul said, okay, you have some adults coming into the church of Corinth where you have somebody gets saved, an adult, but the spouse will not get saved, and the spouse doesn't want to hear anything about their gospel. They don't want to hear anything, and so he says if the unsaved spouse deserts the saved spouse, then that saved is not under bondage. There's another thing in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, where he mentions God has called us to peace. Physical abuse or assault? Call the cops. Let the jerk spend some time in jail. Visit him while he's in jail. You know, if you want. For a man to hit a woman is the lowest of all cowards. Jan and I, years ago, we was serving in Colorado Springs, and we went on a couples retreat. Here we are, both raised in a very secure home. And we're in a couple's retreat, and we hear the couple in the room next to us wrestling and fighting. And we hear her say, "He's hitting me." We never heard that before. We're scared to death. We're laying in bed scared to death. I didn't know the guy was a gutless coward. I didn't know that at that time. I sneak out of my room, go downstairs, and go to Carl Dill. He was like the twin of Dan Blocker on Hoss and a Bonanza. Looked just like him. Carl always told me he's going to get on a diet and go down to 300. He never did. He died of a massive heart attack at 50. In the church out there, we had individual chairs. He broke so many chairs during church, it was just amazing. I knew every time he broke a chair because he'd be sitting like this the rest of the service. I said, "Oh, Carl," I said, "they're up there fighting." Carl goes up there and knocks on that door, that big fist of his. And then they hightail out. This couple had married and divorced each other 4 times. This was a 4th and final divorce. Okay, and after that I said to Carl, "What was going on?" He said he was trying to spank her. That pastor actually taught that you're supposed to spank your wife when she was naughty. Now, I never heard him preach it from the pulpit. I'd heard him counsel it. Okay? And so this guy was trying to spank her with his belt. And Carl said, "The only thing he should have done different is use the 2x4. But you know, here's the sad thing about that story. Almost everybody in the church blamed her. when the truth of it, he was more wrong than she was. That woman endured preaching straight from the pulpit right at her. Everybody in church could turn around and say, boy, he nailed you, didn't he? And she stayed in that church. I don't know why she did. And when we were getting ready to leave, we knew that we had to get out of there. And so when we were getting ready to leave, I started talking to her about it. And I said, why'd you stay here? She said, because I wanted my two children, my teenage children, to stay under your influence. You and your wives. I said, when you're gone, I'm gone. And of all those teenagers in that church, her two children probably are the ones that turned out best for God than all the rest that we know of. And they had to put up with that stuff. Just amazing to me. Physical abuse or assault, that lady endured it. Verbal abuse or assault on emotions needs to be exposed to others. Verbal abuse almost always leads to physical abuse. It is a cowardly and insecure man who bullies a woman to get his way. Now, God's pattern for Israel was to place forgiveness first and foremost, and forsaking was a last resort. And that's where the fornication came in. Okay, now, here's some closing ideas. If the Lord places you in a situation where you are to help someone in this matter, I have been put in this situation many times. I do not like the situation. Okay, if aiding the victim of fornication, follow his or her lead because it is his or her choice. The victim can choose to forgive and restore. If there's repentance, the victim can also choose to flee the situation and leave. And the victim is right in both cases. However the person chooses. I've seen both. And we've always supported the person in their decision, whatever they decide. If there's repentance, it is godly to forgive and restore. If there's no repentance, it is also godly to suffer and wait on God. If there's no repentance, it's also allowed in the Bible to forsake and leave. I am amazed at the shallowness of the love and friendship of Americans. Americans are so soft and they lack so many trials in life that they have no idea what true love and friendship is. The mindset of the average American basically is what have you done for me lately? Forget all the benefits of the past. It needs to be done for me lately. I want my way now. A man and a woman who claim to love each other after a few disappointments or disagreements now hate each other with a vengeance. Now, as a last resort, the victim can choose to flee and leave. The Lord suffered from Israel's fornication for a while, a long time, but eventually the Lord gave up. Did he not? He gave up. Romans chapter 1 says he gives up. Okay, and in Revelation chapter 3, even with the Laodiceans, he said, they make me so sick, I spew them out of my mouth. But in the New Testament, we have eternal security. So we just make him sick in his mouth, I guess. But the idea is that eventually something has to be done. If you are one that's helping somebody going through these difficult situations, and hopefully your testimony is one that when people go through trials, they will come to you for help. Recognize the serious emotional trauma of a marital trial. The worst rejection you could ever face is rejection from your spouse. That is the worst. And guess who endured that more than anybody? It's the God of this Bible. Now, you do need to remember there's always two sides to a coin, and it's always dangerous to rely upon one side. But you do allow the victim or the individual the liberty to express his or her thoughts or emotions without criticism. The pain of rejection of one spouse is an extreme pain. Offer no unsought advice. Ding, ding, that's an angel. Ding, 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 ding. Clarence got his wings. Offer no unsought advice. That should be a rule in life anyway. Be a sounding board. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. You know, it says that if we are to restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Restore in a spirit of meekness. And there's no guarantee you're going to restore it. But at least you bear their burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If ask your opinion or assessment, carefully choose your words. Why? Because there's an adversary on the side who is listening. And he may put on you what he put on them. And that would be a horrible situation. Never tell him or her what they should do. Offer ideas and possibilities. What do they need to hear? Gentleness, graciousness, and patience. That's what they need. I do think graciousness or gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Psalm 18, verse 35 says that his gentleness made me great. I find it interesting that Paul wrote about the gentleness and meekness of Jesus Christ. No believer can completely ruin or destroy his or her life. I've heard people say, oh, someone blew, destroyed it. No, they didn't. No believer can completely ruin or destroy your life. If you've got breath, you've got hope. Wounds can heal. They may leave a scar. They obviously will leave a scar. Many people in the Bible that God used were wounded or scarred people. Abraham, polygamy. Judah, fornication. Moses, murder. Samson, fornication. Jephthah, the son of a harlot. David, murder and adultery. Solomon, multiple mother-in-laws. I mean, you talk about a trial. Hosea, the wife of a harlot. She leaves, he divorces. Second wife, Hosea 3. I heard a preacher preach one time about Rachman. He don't have a right to write a book. I don't remember reading that in the Bible. You know, I don't get that. That is the ultra Pharisee. Daniel, sacrilege. Allowed a man to bow and worship him. Peter denied Jesus Christ 3 times. Paul, religious persecution. Mary Magdalene, 7 devils inside her. How about Rahab? Boy, don't you know she had to endure a lot of stuff after she came to the Lord through the Jews' way. Nicodemus probably overcame the greatest thing to overcome, and that's a Pharisee. I have a cousin, married 4 times. Calls me regularly, asks me Bible questions. He is just pestering preachers down south. They've all given up on him now. He's got more spiritual discernment than 90% of the preachers I know. I mean, he's been through a lot. I mean, is God going to put some in a shelf because of these things? Not on your life. Not the God I know. The Pharisees will, but the God of the Bible won't. The God of the Bible understands the emotions of the rejection of one's spouse because he's been there. The Lord Jesus Christ understands the judgmental attitude that you may have to endure because of the Pharisees. And so you get to be walking with Jesus Christ a little bit better, a little different way, where Jesus, the guy said to Jesus, well, I'm not born of fornication. I'm saying as far as the God of the Bible is, yes, we can have scars, wounds take place in our life. Yes, we can have a scar. But God is not done with his child until he takes her breath from them. And when he takes that breath, then you're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing better than that anyway. And so see, these are some thoughts I'm going to give you on this idea of divorce and remarriage. And let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this idea. Help us to be people that do understand the trials, the troubles that people go through, especially on this marital thing. And Lord, I pray with folks sitting here married that they would not seek a divorce, that they would try to look at the big picture, that they would do the right thing. and try to work things out. But Lord, we can't control the behavior of our spouses. I mean, Lord, we just, that's the way life is. And Lord, I pray that some that have unfortunately gone through these difficult times, that they recognize at least this is a place that's not going to kick them while they're down. At least here, we're going to love them and try to be a blessing to them because they've gone through some things that some of us haven't gone through. And they might have some insight that we don't have. And Lord, I pray that you'd recognize that people, we would recognize your great grace, Lord God of the Bible. Oh God, you had a divorce. Lord God, you had a divorce and your son, Jesus Christ, had to endure the judgmental, pharisaical attitude his entire life. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be a blessing to bear people's burdens rather than to kick them while they're down. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll go ahead and play with it.